swiftly passing. Bringing nearer heaven's goal. Soon I'll be at home with Jesus. While eternal ages roll. Oh, how precious is the
about the age of some of these boys and girls that are here this morning. How old are you, Isaac? I was probably, I may have been 8, 9, 10, somewhere along that line. I was at a little church right over here on the other side of the river, up a hollow called Chandler's Drive on the side of the hill. And on a Tuesday night, we had a youth service, and it was unlike any service I'd ever been in. But the thing I remember most about it was at the end of the service, my pastor, the only pastor I'd ever had up until that time, And this was a man that had come down. He'd come to our house, come visit, and come see my dad and spend time with him. And he came to the front of the church, and he had a song book like this one, only it was the blue one, New Songs of Inspiration. And he turned to song number 7, which was the song that we just heard. And the title of the song is, I Shall Be at Home with Jesus While Eternal Ages Roll. And he sang that song without any piano or anybody. He just stood up there and sang that song. And he went home that night, and that was the last time he would ever be in church. Soon after that, he went home to be with Jesus. You see, he knew that the time of his departure was at hand. He knew that he didn't have long to live on this earth. He knew that the days were coming that he would go home to be with Jesus. And I want to shine a light this morning for a few minutes on a subject that we call death. And I want to talk to you a little bit. You can take your Bible, turn to John chapter 11. There are times that I'm very, very happy to be a pastor of a church. I've heard people stand up in church and say, well, I wouldn't want to be a pastor. And I'm not sure what they mean by that. I wouldn't not want to be. I'm glad God called me to preach. But probably more so, I'm glad God allowed me the privilege to pastor. You're His people. And it's a privilege that I get to stand here and open the Word of God to the people of God. And in whatever way you want to term that, it's a blessing. And especially is that the case this morning, because I feel like that the message I want to preach to you this morning that God's laid on my heart, I feel like it's a message that can be a great comfort. A long time ago, someone taught me, I think, a valuable lesson. My uncle told me that when you do a funeral, he said, you're not there to hold an event. They didn't ask you to, and he turned it this way, he said, they didn't ask you to come preach a Billy Sunday evangelistic campaign. He said, you witness to the people. He said, but he told me, he said, they'll probably only hear a few things you say. He said, you needn't speak long. He said, but you need to always be careful to comfort the people, the family. Well, I thought everybody did that. And then I found out that's not the case. And then I was able to sit for about 6 years in a church where I attended Bible college, and I was able to attend a few funerals there where the pastor of the church, I believe, loved the people that God had given him to pastor. He would go the night before the funeral and spend hours by the house of the loved one, and nearly every funeral would write some kind of a poem or something about that person to comfort the family. Stan, when he would do the funeral, it would be to comfort the living and remind them of where their loved one had gone that trusted the Lord. I want to say this. The greatest thing that you can do for your family is allow them to rest assured that you have assurance of where you're going to spend eternity. There's nothing any more sad than for someone to stand by the casket of someone they love and have the thought or the question in their mind, will I ever see them again? That's the saddest thing on earth. Death is not the saddest thing on earth. The saddest thing on earth is to die without the certainty of a home in heaven. That's the saddest thing on earth. There's a story here, and we'll begin in the beginning of the story, but Jesus had some friends. How many of you knew that Jesus had friends? Did you boys and girls know that Jesus had friends? And it's good for us to have friends, amen? As Christians, it's good for us to have friends. I think sometimes we think we're spiritual if we don't have any friends. But Jesus had friends. He had close friends. And these are some of the closest friends that he had was Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And Jesus spent time at their house. He fellowshiped with them, and he enjoyed their company. And so much so that when Lazarus became sick, they sent word to Jesus that he was sick. he told his disciples, he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And they said, well, good. If he's sleeping, that's good. And I amen that. Amen. It's good every once in a while to sleep. And he said, no, he said, I don't mean that. I mean, he's dead. But Jesus was trying to teach his disciples there. He was trying to teach them what sleep is. And from that, there comes a false doctrine, I believe, that when a person dies, their soul, they go to sleep and that's it until the rapture. Jesus wasn't teaching soul sleep there. He was likening death to sleep. Our culture, our nature is to think that death is the end. But with Jesus in the picture, death is but sleep. Death is but rest. It's just the beginning. Just getting started. Someone said, some preacher said once, when they tell you that I'm dead, they said, don't believe a word of it. They said, because I'll be more alive then than I've ever been when I'm dead. And here in this story, in John chapter number 11, Jesus has waited. He's tarried where he was. He stayed 4 days longer. And now Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And he shows up, the Bible says, then Jesus came and he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was 9, verse 18 of chapter 11. Now Bethany was 9 to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Notice that there were comforters there. That's, by the way, let me say that that's a good thing. Amen. I'm going to mention that in a little bit in one of my points. Hey, but, you know, I think one of the things that really we fail in our society today, listen to this, church. One of the things we fail in is comforting those that need comfort. We forget too fast when someone loses a loved one. We live in a day today where it's not uncommon for someone to have a funeral and for hardly anybody even to show up at the funeral home for the viewing or for the funeral. And that's a sad. I know Brother Mullins has seen that, and some of you maybe you've seen that. And listen, you may think that it's insignificant. You're insignificant, but if you have someone, it's a loved one. It is significant. It's important to show up and express your love and your comfort to the family of that person who's lost someone. I just want to throw that in to you. A lot of people write that off and think it's not important, but it is important. And these people, they showed up to comfort, the Bible says. And some tell me that they were paid at the time. They had people that were paid to be comforters. Amen. They were paid to cry, some of the people. That's what they tell me. And the Bible says in verse number 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Don't be too hard on Martha. She was not real happy about the fact that her brother had died. Somehow or another, we have taught the idea that, and some religions promote the idea that we ought to be happy. They said instead of having funerals, they have celebrations. I don't think that's necessarily right. The Bible says talks about the house of mourning. There is a time of mourning. There is a grief and sadness is of God. When Jesus showed up at this funeral, the Bible says Jesus wept. He didn't start cracking jokes. He didn't start jumping around and having a party. It was a time of grieving. It was a sad time. A loved one has died. A brother has died. A family member has died. A friend has died. Someone that you care about is gone. And humanly speaking, it's a time of mourning. It's a time of grief. Jesus, he didn't jump on her for that. She said, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 22, but I know, she says, that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, it's funny that she has confidence to believe that somewhere down the line, future, hundreds of years, thousands of years, she affirms that what Jesus said was true. Now watch. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That didn't seem to comfort her very much. She's wanting to know, what about now? And it's amazing that she believes that Jesus can, after her brother's been in the grave now 4 days, but she says, after thousands of years, I know you can do it, but what about now? What can you do now? The Bible says, Jesus said unto her these words, and don't forget what I'm going to read to you. Jesus said, I am. Not I will be. Not I was. I am. Present tense. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And when Jesus says something, now that's good. But when Jesus preaches, it's always gooder than good. Amen? It's always, it's everything Jesus did. The Bible says he came to give life and life more abundant. The Bible says, he says that he's able to give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. One place in the Old Testament says, call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things thou knowest not. I mean, Jesus does always above and beyond what our expectations are. And here he says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And verse 26 almost seems unbelievable. It says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He asked the question. He asked the question to her individually. And I believe, as I study us, I believe that he asked the question to us also, because I believe that oftentimes we wonder, is what Jesus said true or not? Is it true that whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die? Well, how can that be? You say, preacher, I saw it. I was there. They pronounced them dead. And I miss them, and they're gone, and they are dead. The Bible says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That was my answer to Kayla. I didn't preach her the rest of the sermon, but as providence would have it, she's here to hear the rest of it. Amen. The Bible says, I'll read a verse to you, John 5:24. Listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Somebody tell me what everlasting is. As for when I was a little boy, everlasting was when my mom was in the grocery store and she ran into somebody that she knew. That was everlasting. And I would stand by that buggy wondering, when will this conversation ever end? But everlasting goes beyond that, amen? Everlasting life. You say, preacher, what would you do if you didn't have your mom to pick on? I don't know. I hope I have her around to pick on her for a long time. But in the meantime, I'm going to pick on her, amen? And because she picks on me, you ought to see what she does to me. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, now he that hath wrought us for the same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. What is that earnest of the Spirit, the Bible says? Therefore, because of the earnest of the Spirit, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He says confident. There's a story I heard someone said once. He was driving by and he saw some boys playing a pickup baseball game. He said he stopped and he yelled over to the outfielder. He said, son, what's the score? He said, 78 to nothing. And the boy got a big smile on his face. He said, y'all must be really whipping them, aren't you? He said, no, sir, we got nothing. He said, you seem like you're awful happy about losing. He said, mister, we ain't planning to lose. He said, we ain't got up to bat yet. That's confident. That is confident. And this, the Bible says here, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What does that mean? Did it say die? He said absent from the body and present with the Lord. Hey, that's death in the light of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:23, the Apostle Paul says, having a desire rather to depart. One time we were in a church service in the storefront building. We were having testimonies and my dad stood up. I was standing at the pulpit. The people were testifying. And Dad said a statement that I'd heard him say before about heaven, about saying he was looking forward to going to heaven. I've heard people make that statement. Then I've seen when time come and they weren't always that excited about it. But that day when my dad said that, it seemed like the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear and just said, he really, really means that. I really believe that my dad was a man that was looking forward to going to heaven. I believe he had come to a place in his life, an understanding that to be with Jesus would be better than to be here. And that dying was not death at all, but rather it was a departure from this body to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we would get that, if we could get that, we would have a greater confidence. We would have a greater joy about us than anybody else in the whole wide world. I really believe it's missing in our modern Christianity. We're so afraid to talk about death, and we're so determined to live forever. And that's all we think about. When the reality is, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Apostle Paul, when it came time for him to die, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I checked that word departure out. You know what that meant? He said, I'm here on this shore. He said, but there's another shore that's beckoning me. He said, I'm just sitting here waiting for the ship to come and for the captain of the ship to yell, board. Get on board. And he said, I'll get on board and I'll leave this shore and leave behind this flesh. And I'll board the old ship of Zion and I'll sail over to the other shore to be with my Savior Jesus. There was a fellow named Clyde Rhodes. Is that right? Got saved, JR, the same night you got saved. Clyde was an older man. His body had deteriorated. He's a fine man. Met him at our family reunion. He was a cousin of ours, and boy, I enjoyed talking to him. He was a genuine Christian, a genuine believer, loved the Lord. As he got older and sicker, I went by his house one day. I lived down below him, and I went by to visit him. He was sitting out on the porch. I walked up, and I said, buddy, what are you doing? He said, I'm just sitting here waiting. I looked around. I said, who's coming? He said, I'm waiting on Jesus. He said, I'm sure he's going to come by any time to take me home. He said, I'm tired of suffering. He said, I'm looking forward to seeing him. He said, I'm just sitting here waiting on him. And can I tell you that he wasn't joking? He was dead serious. He was really just sitting there waiting on Jesus to come and bring him home. Say, preacher, you must have a death wish. No, I like death no more than the rest of you. But I want to tell you that Jesus raised the dead to illustrate his purpose. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you ought to read 1 Corinthians 15. I can't even, if I were to open my Bible to that, I wouldn't get anywhere else in the sermon, and I wouldn't give you the points that I want to give you, which, this, by the way, 1 Corinthians 15 would be better than the points that I want to give you. But the Bible says there in one place, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The Bible says there in the close of the chapter, it says, death, where's your sting? You see, Jesus came to take the sting out of death. And then he says, oh grave, where's your victory? It says the sting of death is gone. And because of Jesus, we have victory over the grave. The Bible says at the last trump, says the trumpet shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then they that are alive and remain shall go to meet them in the air. You say, preacher, is that going to happen real fast? It'll happen fast, but I think we'll witness it. Amen. I think there'll be enough time that we'll be able to see what's going on. Amen. If we're here, I believe the dead in Christ will rise first. I believe we'll see them. Amen. And I believe when they get to heaven, they'll look down, they'll see us. Amen. And they'll see, the Bible says, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed, the Bible says. And this robe of flesh will be left behind. People talk about the rapture, the clothes left behind. But it's going to be more than my clothes left behind. This flesh is going to be left behind. Why? Because I'm going to get a new body likened to His glorious body. Amen. In 1 Corinthians it says, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. So much more. But I want to tell you this morning, it is appointed unto man once to die. Listen to me, boys and girls. If you don't, and church folk, if you don't think this morning, death comes to my mind. There was a young preacher once that he would preach about the subject of death and heaven, and it didn't mean so much to him. He went to an older preacher and he said, I feel hypocritical. He said, I know heaven is wonderful. And he said, when I preach about heaven, he said, it doesn't, I preach it, he said, but it doesn't stir me on the inside like I said. And the old preacher said, son, just wait, it will. He said, what do you mean it will? He said, I want it to now. He said, don't worry, in time, it'll mean so much more to you. Just wait, it will. After a while, that man sadly stood at the graveside of one of his children who had died. And he seen, and he realized that the angels had beckoned them home to heaven, that child. And then by and by, the day came that his dear wife passed away, and he stood by the graveside, conducted the funeral, oversaw the burying of his wife. In his latter days, when he stood to preach about heaven, he needn't worry about sincerity. It was a place he longed to go to, because he had so many there that had gone on before him. I can say this morning that I have friends and loved ones in heaven, and I look forward to seeing them again. Heaven means more to me than it meant 12 years ago. In what time we've been here to pastor this church, I've conducted near 50 to 60 funerals. A good portion of those people that have been very dear to me. I can stand here and I can think of a few funerals before the day ever come that I knew I would have to conduct a funeral. I despise the thought of having to stand, and because I wasn't just saying goodbye to someone who was a member of our church. I would have to oversee the funeral of someone who had become a friend. But I rejoiced this morning knowing that when that appointment came to them, they had made preparation for the appointment. They had made preparation for the appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die. If you have an appointment, you prepare for it. I mean, you mark it on the calendar. You mark other things out, and there's no conflict of schedule, and you plan to make that appointment. Then pray tell why, if we believe the Bible, there's appointment to die, why don't we make preparation for the appointment? Number two, it is natural to be sad and mourn over the death of a loved one. I'm glad personally that growing up, I was able to attend funerals. See, preacher, no child should know that. It's a sad thing when a child is never acquainted with the fact that people do die. You have to deal with it. Hollywood today, somebody's dead. They shoot them. They're up in a movie next week. That's why there's such a disdain for life in our society, is because death is not real to people. It's a video game. It's a movie. But death is real. It is natural to be sad and mourn over the death of a loved one. May I say this, that friends ought to share in the mourning? You say, preacher, what do I say? How do I comfort them? You be there. And you let them know you care. See, I don't know what words to say. You needn't say many words. Your presence speaks for itself. And when everybody else is forgotten, you let them know you still care. I'm going to say this, that it's natural. Don't feel bad that you are sad that someone you loved is no longer a part of your daily routine. It's normal. It's natural. Matter of fact, if it were not that way, something would be wrong. However, the Bible says we sorrow not as them that have no hope. You see, in the story, one of the sisters sat at home. She was paralyzed with sadness. The other one went to seek Jesus. The one that sat at home was left without answers, but the one that went to seek Jesus got answers and assurance that everything was going to be okay because Jesus had come. I'm going to tell you, listen, don't sorrow as those that have no hope, the Bible says. Number three, listen to this. The victim of death is not the saint that remains. Or the victim of death is not the saint that died, but the ones who remain in the land of the dying. You see, preacher, what do you mean? The loved one yet living here below. Listen, when someone that is saved dies, they're not the victim. They're the victor. They're the ones that they've already gone through. I mean, they've already crossed over Jordan. They've already passed from death. I mean, they've already passed that physical veil of tears, that death of life. They've passed over to the other side. They're the victim. They're the victor. We're the one that are left here and with sadness. Number four, listen to this very carefully. We owe a debt to our dead that we remember the days they spent on this earth. One of the saddest things to me ever, I conducted a funeral once for a man, and in the majority of his life, he was not what you would call a good man. By the way, he didn't get to heaven by being a good man. But this man, one day some folks went by his house to witness to him, some ladies from our church. And they talked to him about accepting Christ as Savior, being born again. And it occurred to him that he had never made those preparations. He had never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. He was in the lodge and he had done good things and he had given money. And he knew he wasn't perfect, but yet on the other hand, he had done good things. But he realized he had never asked Jesus Christ to save him. He didn't do it while the ladies were there. But after they left, he pondered what they witnessed to him. And he told me that there in his living room by himself, he bowed his head and he prayed a simple prayer. And he said, Lord, I know I'm not saved. I'm not ready to meet you. Would you save me and give me a home in heaven when I die? And he said the Lord saved him. He came to church. He got baptized. He joined our church. When we moved down here, this man, he was lived by himself and hardly any family ever around. And I didn't think he would come down here. I said, man, I'm sorry, we're moving. He said, so far away. He said, I'll be there. I said, you're going to come up down there? He said, I'll be there. That's my church. He said, that's my church. He said, I'll be there. I remember one snowy day, we had five people here. I looked out and I saw that old man get out of the car by himself and come and sit down here. Y'all, I'm not naming his name. I don't know if any of you would even know for sure. Some of you know who I'm talking about. When he died, and here's why I'm not telling you his name, when he died, a family member came to me after the funeral. The folks were shaking hands. There had been a problem in the family with one of the family members. A young person came to me in the family, walked up to me and looked me in the eye and said, how well did you know? And she called the title that he was to her. And I said, I only knew him for a little while. She looked at me with disdain to me for saying what I had said at the funeral. Said, I wish I knew who you were talking about today. Said, I wish I knew that man you were talking about. I hadn't made him out to be a great man. I knew there were problems. But I didn't talk about the man that he had been. I talked about the man that he was because of Jesus. You see, the sad thing is she had never got to know that man because there was a problem and she wasn't around to see the change that Jesus made in his life. When I preach a funeral, you know what I want to do at a funeral? I'm not there to make that person out to look good. But at the funeral, they don't have a voice anymore. The dead, they can't speak anymore. They can't talk anymore. But listen, those of us that are alive and remain after they're gone, hey, we're their voice. Hey, the Bible says, he that being dead yet speaketh. Hey, when you come here and you hear me preach, I'll name old so-and-so and this one and that one, and they'll come to my mind. You say, preacher, you oughtn't to do that. Well, I guess that's if I oughtn't to do it, then I'm in the oughtn't to do it trouble, I guess, because I'm going to keep on doing it. Because when I've heard someone testify and I've seen their life and I've heard their love for Jesus, until I die, I want to be a voice for them to let others know what they would have said had they not gone on before. I think we owe them that. You see, we owe a debt to our dead that we remember their days, but also we rejoice for them in the land of the living, which really they're in the land of the living, but we think we're in the land of the living, and it's okay to think that way. But here's the other thing where we fail. We ought to, you realize that they're with the Lord, that's good. I want to tell you a secret. If they could, they would not come back where we are. They're very happy there with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, it would be good for us to stop and think about how wonderful it is for them to be there. Back in the summer, after the Harold Camping said that the world was going to come to the end, whatever he said. You remember Harold Camping, the false prophet? The day after that, or the day before that was supposed to happen, Mr. Nelson had passed away, and man, he was my buddy. He really was. He was 93 years old, and I've talked to you about him a little bit. But I'd go to his house and mow his grass. It's usually about that tall when I'd mow it. And I'd go up there and mow it. And he loved for the kids to come by and loved to watch them eat popsicles and stuff. And man, he would always come outside. No matter how sick he felt, he'd come out and watch. The family, I told them, I said, I'll mow his grass for you until you get things settled up. And I went up there that day, and man, I tell you, it was hard. Because my buddy wasn't in there anymore. He was gone. I knew he wasn't there. I knew he'd gone on to be with the Lord. And I was mowing the grass out there by myself and thinking. I had one of the kids there, and I look over and I'd see Travis, I think, was with me, or one of the kids was there on the porch. And I thought, man, Brother Nelson sure would enjoy him being there. But he's not here. Then I got to thinking about him in heaven laughing at me, because it was a hot day and I was sweating and tired. And I said, that rascal's up there with my dad and Brother Selby and them guys. I said, they're up there laughing at me, looking at me. Then I got to thinking, you know, that rascal, that dude said that the Lord was coming back tomorrow. If he don't, I'm going to be mad at him, because I sure would like to be up there with them, because they're having a lot more fun than I am. I'm going to tell you what, listen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Say, preacher, you sound like you're preaching a funeral. No, I'm going somewhere, amen. But listen, you don't think that I think about death? I have 7 little children. I watched the news report this morning, not to be so sad, but already 12 cases, 12 children have died from this flu epidemic. You folks have children, grandchildren. We're susceptible. We live in a society that is a society that's bent toward sadness and dying. We've got to have something beyond the sadness of the funeral and the death. We've got to have something that stirs us and encourages us and keeps us looking forward. The preacher, times are getting tough. I know it, but if you'll read on a little further, you'll find out that good days are coming. I like the story of the little boy that his mama said, now, son, it's time to go to bed. And he said, but mama, he said, I can't. He said, I'm reading this book. And he said, my hero, he said, he's whooped. He said, they got him. He said, there ain't no hope for him. He said, I ain't never going to be able to sleep knowing that what they're going to do to him. He said, he's in bad shape. And she said, son, you're going to be in bad shape. You're going to be whooped if you don't go to bed. He said, Mama, he said, I can't. She come back a few minutes, and he was laying there in the bed, covers pulled up with a smile on his face and the bed book laying over. She said, son, what happened? She said, you didn't read that book that fast. He said, no, Mama, I didn't. He said, but I couldn't rest like I was. He said, I went ahead and skipped over to the last chapter, and I found out that I don't know how it's going to happen, but I found out everything's going to be all right in the end. He said, because my hero's still living. He's going to take care of business. Well, I'm glad to know that my hero, the Bible said, he's coming back on a white horse, and those in heaven are coming back with him. Amen. And listen, hey, and I'm going to be part of that. So somehow between now and then, I'm going to have to get there. Amen. The Bible says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It is appointed that a man wants to die, number one. Number two, it is natural to be sad and mourn over the death of a loved one. Number three, the victim of death is not the saint, but the one who remains in the land of the dying. Number four, we owe a debt to our dead that we remember their days, the good things, their lessons they learned. And by the way, none of us are a finished product. I'm amazed oftentimes you preach a funeral and there's always at least one person seems like shows up that would have been happy had you told every bad thing about that person. You ever notice that? Well, I would like to preach their funeral, amen, if I could. I'd like to tell all the bad about them, make them happy. But that's not the time, amen. But also, we are to rejoice for them as they are now victors and no longer victims. Can you imagine for a minute what it's like to lie in a body that won't function anymore? And then for some day, for at some point in time when that body ceases to be and you draw your last breath and all that can be done is done. And to say goodbye to that prison, that body that is worn out and weary, and to go to be with Jesus where you'll never suffer again, where you'll never have pain again, where you'll never have illness again. My, how happy it must be to be in heaven. How happy they must be. How much rejoicing there must be right now because of the joy of being there and not having to be here anymore. Number five, and this is my last point. The greatest comforter concerning death is Jesus Christ. The greatest comforter concerning death is Jesus Christ. You see, we try to comfort folks. Well, Mullins, we tried it, and I've stood, and you've done it, and we've stood in hospital rooms with the dying and the dead. And you wish somehow that you could do something to reverse what's happened, but you can't. And you feel so inadequate. What can you say? What can you do? What comfort can you give? And even if there is any comfort given, it's only but just a little bit, and then back to the reality of having to be home. And it lost for that loved one. But with Jesus, it was not that way. Every funeral Jesus went to, he broke it up. Because the person that was dead ceased to be dead and they became alive again because Jesus showed up. You say, preacher, why didn't he do that every time? He didn't have to do it every time. Those were just the first volleys. The early warning shots to death to let death know that the captain of salvation had ridden into town. Jesus was saying to death, death, when I show up, you're out. As powerful an enemy as death is, when Jesus rides into the scene, death has to give up the dead. You say, but preacher, there are so many now. Yeah, but they're getting up someday. You see, Jesus gave warning to death. He let death know that it's only a temporary thing. When Jesus was buried, the Bible specifically says he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Why? Because all that die in Christ are buried in borrowed tombs. Because we're not going to be there forever, amen? Listen, in Jesus, I want to say to you, in Jesus, listen, in Him is life. You say, preacher, what motivates you? Jesus Christ motivates me. Why? Because in Him I'm alive. I'm alive forever because of Jesus. Abundant life, joyful life, everlasting life. Amen. You look at these little boys and girls. Look at that boy right there. There's enough life in him. Listen, if y'all could plug into that, y'all'd all feel good. Amen. And if you had to take care of him all the time, you'd like to be able to turn it off every once in a while. Amen. You wish there was a turn off button on them. Amen. But there's not. I mean, they're full of life. But listen, hey, we're not that way all the time. But in Jesus Christ, when you get to thinking about Him, and I don't come up here as a preacher planning to get excited, but I can hardly help. There's lots of times I'm sitting there thinking, God, help me. I got to preach. But it ain't long into the preaching that you get to talking about Jesus Christ that something stirs on the inside to think that we serve a risen Savior. He's alive. And because He lives, so shall we live also. Amen. Brother, listen. In Jesus is abundant life, joyful life, everlasting life. In Him, the darkness is made light. I want to hurry up and wind down. In Him, the darkness is made light. In Him, the mourning is made into rejoicing. In Him, the unknown is known. In Him, the grief is become eternal glory. In Jesus, the soul is redeemed. You say, preacher, what is death? It's when Jesus comes to get what's His. He died to save my soul. And right now, my soul is captive to this body. But someday, this body has to give up. And when that day happens, Jesus is coming to get that which belongs to Him. And that's my soul. And someday, this body, as a sign, will be raised. But listen, it'll be changed. And so, He'll clothe my soul with a new body like unto His glorious body. Say, preacher, that sounds like a fairy tale. Ain't never been. That's bad grammar, but I'm using it on purpose. Had never been a fairy tale nearly as good as what I just told you. Amen? Yeah. Listen, Hollywood has not yet made the scene that will even begin to counter or to portray what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and the eastern sky breaks. And Jesus steps out in the clouds and we go to meet Him in the air. Amen. And that's just a prelude to what's going to happen when the second coming. Amen. Brother, listen. In Him, mourning is made in rejoicing. In Him, the soul is redeemed. In Him, the grave is resurrection ground. Curtis Hudson, the old preacher, was dying. They said, you need to make preparations. He said, to die? And they said, yeah. Said, you haven't long to live. They found that he had prostate cancer. It had already spread into his bones by the time they found it. They said, you need to make preparation. He's just 59 years old. He said he went out and he said he purchased a piece of resurrection ground. Someone said, what's that? He said, that's the place where I'll be for a little while until Jesus calls me home. I say, like he said, I don't ever plan to need that. It's not in my plan. I've made preparation for it. And there's an appointment, but I don't look on the calendar to see where it is. Because I ain't planning on, I'm planning on Jesus coming back. But either way, I'm a winner. If I go that way, it's not the end. It's just a borrowed grave. It's just resurrection ground. Because I'm getting up someday. In Him, the grave is but resurrection ground. In Him, in Jesus, death is gain. You say, how can that be? Because you leave this life behind and you gain eternal life, an eternal home in heaven. You say, preacher, how I can't believe that? We got to believe it. Here's four things and I'm done. Number one, the dread of dying is due to little understanding of who Jesus Christ is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You watch a ball game today, you'll see it in the end zone. About everybody knows how to quote it. They've all heard John 3:16, but very few of us really acknowledge what it means. In Jesus Christ, I shall never perish, but have everlasting life. How long was everlasting? forever and ever and ever and ever. The dread of dying is due to little understanding of Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus did not save you only to lose you at death. Death is redemption day. That's why debt to die is gain. You say, preacher, what's the gain in dying? Because when you die, Jesus gains that which He's redeemed. He's purchased you. You're His. And when you die, He takes you to be with Him. You say, do we have to wait a while? No. You're going to sleep for a while? No. We're going to go to be with Jesus in paradise. Amen. The very moment Jesus died, the Bible says He led captivity captive. He ascended into the part of the earth where the Old Testament saints were. And I think about that thief on the cross. I guess He went with him. Amen. He said, this day shall you be with Me in paradise. And paradise was taken from where it was to where Jesus would be. In the third heaven was taken there, the garden of God, paradise, where the saints of God bloom. And someday we'll see them again. In Jesus we obtain everlasting life. But death, listen, I want to leave you with this thought. But death lies in the path as but a small stone that we must pass over. Here, death is a dreaded gate. But on the other side is a golden city and joy forevermore. We live our lives as my little girl, how old is Kayla? 6? Yeah. As she asked lots of times, asked Mama, asked Daddy. I told him, I said, I ain't dying. I said, I'm not living all of you. I ain't planning to die. I got a friend that says, you think I'm dying? I said, we all are. You're dying. I said, but I intend to live until I die. Amen. You're looking at somebody that wakes up every day. Some people say, man, I just hate to wake up. Not me. I hate to go to bed. And the only reason I like going to bed is I can't wait to get up. I'm not saying that. So, preacher, I gotta have 45 cups of coffee. Now I might drink that many, but I'm roaring to go before I drink the coffee. Amen. Preacher, you won't be that way when you get older. Well, maybe not. But I am that way now, amen. I enjoy life. But I'm going to tell you what, I look forward to everlasting life. And I realize that along the way, I've got to deal with a thing called death. But I'm glad as a little boy, I'm glad Jesus already dealt with it for me, amen. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. That song in the beginning, I shall be at home with Jesus while eternal ages roll. Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? It's almost like this morning you heard a funeral sermon. There's no one dead. Talked about dying, a sermon that you might hear at a funeral. But you're alive. And you're alive, and if you're not saved, you have the opportunity to be saved. And if you are saved, we ought to look at death through the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that what Jesus has done for us, and He's given us everlasting life. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the purpose You intended in this message would be served. God, I ask You, Lord, to bless and help us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider life and life everlasting, and we realize the small pale stone of death that lies in between. Lord, help us, we pray. God, be with us. Bless us, Lord God. Give us a comfort and assurance and a peace of mind through the knowledge of Your word. I pray for those that may not be saved this morning. Lord, I pray they would consider their need of salvation. Lord, I pray You'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's listen, Sister Echo, please.